Good morning, everybody. How we doing today? Today is Easter Sunday. For those of you who are not familiar maybe with church or like historical church practices, there is a tradition that goes way, 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 way back that on Easter Sunday, when somebody up the front says, "He is risen," people in the back say, so some of you heard about that before. So that's what we say. He is risen. Amen. Jesus is alive. Guys, nobody else ever did that. That's why we're here. Because somebody rose from the dead. And that changed everything. So I was looking at the history of that. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And there's a theory that it goes all the way back to Mary Magdalene, that she supposedly addressed Emperor Tiberius in Rome with the words, "Christ is risen." I don't know if that's true or not. It may be, it may not. But we just have been doing this for a really long time. So we keep some traditions, and we also do some new stuff. So we're going to sing an old, old hymn that's an old Easter hymn. We're going to sing some new songs, but we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ because that means we get to live forever with him. It has changed everything. So I hope you're ready to celebrate, to sing. If you don't know the songs, you can hum along or dance along or whatever you want to do. But we are celebrating today something incredible. Somebody rose from the dead. His name is Jesus, and he's alive. So rise to your feet, and we're going to sing "Up from the Grave He Arose." It's an old one. I don't know how old, but pretty old. In the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose. His praise, Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. From the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose. Amen. You can have a seat just for a minute. Listen to this scripture. This is a picture of Jesus after he rose.
Revelation 1, 9-18. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, "Write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades."
Face shining like the sun. It's hard to imagine that picture that's described, but it's incredible. And he holds the keys of death and Hades. We have forever hope. We are going to live with him forever. I hope you're in Christ today. I hope you're one of his. If you're not, you're going to be welcome to come into the family of God today. Today is a great day to put your faith in Jesus if you've never done that. If you've been walking on your own and like trying to do life yourself, we have hope, guys. God wants to be with us. He wants to walk with us, and he is worthy of our praise. We're going to sing this song. It's called A Thousand Hallelujahs. The word hallelujah means praise to Yahweh, our God and King. So rise to your feet again, and let's give some praise to him. He is worthy. Who else would rocks cry out to worship? Whose glory taught the stars to shine? Perhaps creation longs to have the words to see, but this joy is mine. With a thousand hallelujahs, we magnify your name. You alone deserve the glory, the honor, Lord Jesus. This song is forever yours. A thousand hallelujahs and a thousand more. Who else would die for our redemption? Who else would die for our redemption? Whose resurrection means I'll rise. There isn't time enough to sing of all you've done, but I have eternity to try. With a thousand hallelujahs, we magnify your name. You alone deserve the glory, the honor and the praise. Lord Jesus, this song is forever yours. A thousand hallelujahs and a thousand to the Lord, to the Lamb, to the King of heaven, my praise. For he rose, now he reigns. We will sing forever praise. To the Lord, to the King of heaven, praise. For he rose, now he reigns. We will sing forever. With a thousand hallelujahs, we magnify your name. You alone deserve the glory, the honor and the praise. Lord Jesus, this song is forever yours. A thousand hallelujahs and a thousand more. With a thousand hallelujahs, we magnify your name. You alone deserve the glory, the honor and the praise. Lord Jesus, this song is forever yours. A thousand hallelujahs and a thousand more. A thousand hallelujahs and a thousand more. A thousand hallelujahs and a thousand more. Lord God, we praise your name, the name of Jesus, the Messiah, our Savior, the one who came and gave himself for us. He is so worthy. You are so worthy of all of our hallelujahs, all of our praise. And it's not just a word we say, but it's a position of our heart, God. And I pray that our hearts will be overwhelmed with praise today because of what you've done, because of who you are, because of how worthy you are and how good you are. And you've come to us. You favored us. God, we are not worthy of that. And yet, you're not surprised. And you choose and love us anyway. God, thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. It's good to sing together, guys. It's good to have people here who've been here for a long time, and some of you are brand new. So I hope you feel welcome. I hope this is an enjoyable, worshipful, meaningful experience for you. You guys can have a seat, and we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together because I don't know if you think about this, but if you're going to have a resurrection, you got to have a death. Somebody had to die. And I want us to just really think about this, that Jesus had to die for me, for you. So we'll dismiss the kids in a little bit. Not yet. We're going to give whatever you want to do with your kids, guys, that's totally up to you. But We're gonna come to the Lord's table together, and this is something that Jesus gave us as a way to remember. We are sense people. Like, we have five senses, and Jesus had this last supper with his disciples. He said, I'm giving you this thing. You're gonna put something in your mouth. You're gonna drink something and taste something as a way to remember, as a way to just bring those senses in. Jesus gave himself for you, and this is a way to say, I am putting my trust in him. You put something in your mouth and you swallow it, that's some trust. Right? And the crackers are wrapped up, and the juice, it's grape juice. It just came out of the bottle. Like, we didn't do anything crazy. but when you think about it, you put some in your mouth, that's a level of trust. Jesus said, I want you to do this in remembrance of me. The bread is my body, which is broken for you. The cup is my blood that was shed for you. And he said, I want you to just keep doing this. To keep remembering, because he knows people are prone to forget. We are prone to forget and just kind of like, oh, yeah, whatever. So there's no whatever today. No whatever. Jesus died so we could live. So John is going to be singing a song that he's going to sing. You don't have to sing. Just take some time to think and ponder and process. It's always good to just kind of examine yourself. Okay, God, where am I at? Are we on good terms? If you got something to confess, God, I've been holding on to this, and give it over to him. Whatever you need to do between you and God, you do that. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is for you. He wants to wipe the slate clean. If you're feeling guilty about something, he's ready to forgive. Like, his arms were stretched out, ready for you. So if you got something, I'm not worthy, that's all right. That's all right. He gave himself for you. He did what it took. So if you're not a follower of Jesus and this is like, okay, just stay in your seat. That's fine. Like, nobody's going to point you out or anything like that. But everything's up here. So if you come to the middle aisle, come up, and then filter out that way, then we can have a flow of traffic. There's more and more people here, guys. Last Easter, we probably had half this many people here. So praise God. He's at work here, and it's exciting. It's exciting to see all of you here ready to move closer to God. This is a time to draw near to God. So do that. And as John is singing and going through his song, whenever you are ready, you're welcome to come up as a family. You can come up on behalf of someone if they can't get up out of their seat. That's totally fine. But come on up, take the elements, and we will participate together. Bring them back to your seat, and we'll take them together all as one. Okay.
I still remember that morning last spring when I woke from a nightmare, but I found it was real. You were the one that we thought would be king, not dying alone on a hill. 30 hours before, you prayed near a stone, Father, let this cup pass from me, but thy will be done. You sweat bullets of blood, you shuddered and wept, barely 10 steps away from your anguish, I slept. You took a nail from me, you were impaled for me, you gave it all in my place. You took the heat while I hit the street, you laid it down while I hid underground, you gave it all, I dropped the ball, you took a nail for me, I couldn't stay away. Still feel the chill as the soldiers arrived, betrayed by a kiss and all charges contrived. Said I'd die for my Lord, so I went for my sword, but you chose God's plan and not mine. They led you away as I tiptoed behind, you were unjustly tried while I triple denied. You didn't open your mouth to their lies and their smears. When the rooster crowed again, I couldn't hold back the tears. You took a nail for me, you were impaled for me, you gave it all in my place. You took a nail through each hand while I turned and ran. You took a spike through your feet while I beat my retreat. You took a spear through your broken heart, I fell apart. You took a nail for me and I denied your name. Never forget the day locked in our room. The rumor's been flying round since the sunrise, and the light from your face drove away all the gloom. The fire of life burned again in your eyes. A glance and a word, the whole thing seemed absurd. Your peace made its way around the room like a bird. All the guilt and the shame I felt melted away. I tasted your grace and forgiveness that day. That you choose to forgive a big failure like me has gotta be one of life's great mysteries. But that you die such a brutal and torturous death for a world that would curse you with its very last breath. That you bleed blameless blood for the ones who condemned you, I can't get my mind around that. Why you took a nail for us, why you were impaled for us, why you gave it all in our place. You took the heat, we've all scattered like sheep. You took our pain, we've all turned our own way. Your fate was sealed by your stripes. We are here. You took a nail for us. I still remember that dawn on the beach. You said, Pete, do you love me? Well, go feed my sheep. You took a nail for me, and I'll never be the same. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Some churches do this every Sunday. We do it every so often. I think that's more biblical. He said, as often as you... No, it's okay. You can do... He said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. And he was at that table with the disciples. And you remember, they really didn't know what was going on. That first Last Supper, they did not know what was going on. And they're having a Passover, right? This was an annual tradition they would do every year. They're having the Passover, and it's very meaningful. It's remembering God's deliverance of his people Israel from slavery in Egypt. And he's writing a new definition into it. There's another kind of slavery I'm going to set you free from. Slavery of sin and the bondage of death. So he broke the bread and he passed it around and said, I want you to take this. I want you to do this in remembrance of me. So they took the bread. They started with the bread. They broke it. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's take it together. They took it together. They just did what the master said. And then he took the cup. And he said, this is my blood. I'm like, wait, what? What? This is my blood. This is the new covenant, covenant of forgiveness. It's a new promise. Not just here's the Ten Commandments, keep them and I'll be good and we'll be good, but my blood was shed for you. This isn't literal blood. You're not drinking anything. This is grape juice. But he wants us to remember. And this is a time to remember the blood that was shed for us. It was a gruesome, gruesome thing. Some of our family watched the Sight and Sound. I sent an email out about it. The Jesus show on Sight and Sound. And just to see how people try to depict it. It's still not even what it was. We have no idea what it's like to see somebody hanging on a cross, dying. To see Jesus Christ, Son of God, hanging on a cross. The least worthy of that kind of punishment. And he took it for us. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your deep, unbreakable love for us. Lord, some people don't believe that you love them, and I pray that you'll convince them, even today, that you love them deeply. You proved it on the cross. You didn't have to do that. You could have sent a billion angels to rescue you and wreck all the people there, except for Mary and, you know, John and a couple of those people. But you went through with it. You went through with it because you were seeing us in the future. Lord, we thank you for giving yourself for us because the blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sin, our unworthiness. And now, by faith in Jesus, we can come boldly into the presence of God When Jesus died, that moment, the curtain in the temple of the Jewish people was torn in two from top to bottom, indicating we get to come into the holy place, into your presence. God, I pray that nobody here and nobody watching online today would stay outside of the presence of God, but would come near through the blood of Jesus. Give us faith to believe, to trust in you. What you've done was for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's do this in remembrance of him. Amazing grace, right? Let's just sing together. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Amen. Praise God. He is risen indeed. He is risen. Amen. Amen. Guys, we're in a few minutes, I'm going to be bringing a message from the book of 1 Corinthians. We're kind of at a breaking point right now. We're going to invite the kids, third grade and under, to head downstairs for children's church. And there's a question of the day. The question of the day is this. If you had to tell the Easter story in 10 seconds, how would you tell it? Why don't you just rise back to your feet and meet somebody, greet somebody, and tell them, how would you tell the Easter story in 10 seconds? Then we'll be back in just a minute. All right. Well, guys, it is good to be together today. Oh, it's an exciting day. I often begin with a question, and I'm going to do that today. Here's a question for you guys. We're talking about death and resurrection. If you knew without a doubt you had 4 years to live, 4 years, would you live any differently than the way you're living right now? You got 4 years. I'm 48. I'm going to be 52. Okay, so I don't have to worry about retirement. But I do want to take care of my family, make sure my wife is going to be okay, right? I would probably travel a bit more. I would see more of the national parks, maybe New Zealand. But honestly, mostly I wouldn't change a whole lot. Because I believe I'm spending my life just the way God has called me to. So how about for you? 4 years. This is not a prophecy. This is not a prediction. Would you do anything different? Now imagine if you're 18 years old. We got some youth here and some younger people here, but some of us are a little bit older than that. If you were 18 years old and you found out you've got 4 years to live, would you go to college? I'm going to spend my last 4 years of my life in college. College is to prepare for the future. If you don't have a future, why go to college? I would counsel somebody, don't bother going to college. Right? It's kind of a strange question. I want to get you thinking. The reason I ask that question is because there are millions of people out there who are living like they have 4 years to live. What I mean by that is they're living as if this life is all they've got. Like eternity isn't actually real. But today, guys, We're celebrating Jesus' resurrection from the dead. That means eternity is real. Jesus is risen. Thank you. Nate let us off. He's ready. Sometimes it's Rick, sometimes it's Nate, but the rest of you are following along. That's good. That's good. We have a certainty that there's life after death. And maybe you're here like, I don't know about that. Well, I have a certainty that there's life after death, and I hope you can have that too. The truth is, guys, this life is like college for forever. This life is training and preparation for the next, for what's coming. God's working in us, getting us ready for forever, which we can't grasp, boggles our mind, but it's real. The way we think about eternity affects how we live now. And I want to be faithful to God in this life because that's going to carry on to the next. And I want you to hear the words from the Apostle Paul. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's in the New Testament. And the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to a church in ancient Corinth. And this letter was written about AD 53. So you know when Jesus died and rose from the dead, like in the 30s, 80s? So this is about 20 years later, okay, after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. And he's got some things to say that are really important for us to recognize. So I'm going to start in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you've believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. The Apostle Paul got to see Jesus a little bit later than everybody else did, but he got to see him too. Paul says, I want to tell you something that's of first importance. What he said is, Jesus is risen. Well done. How do we know it's true? How do we know it's true? It's simple, really. He appeared. He appeared. That's what the passage keeps saying, oh, four times, I think. After he was dead, buried, sealed in a tomb, Jesus appeared. And not to one person only, or two, or three, or four. He appeared to his disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and not Judas. Judas was gone, unfortunately. But not only that, not just to his homies. He appeared to a crowd of 500 people plus. And when Paul's writing this letter, he said, by the way, most of these people are still alive. You want to fact check? You can fact check. You can interview these people. They're still around. Now, it's too late for us. Okay, guys, they're not still around. But when he wrote this letter to this real church in the city of Corinth, he said, you can check the facts. You can ask the people. The resurrection is a certified reality. You believe in George Washington. Believe in Jesus. How do I know George Washington? There's a lot of evidence. There's a lot of evidence for Jesus too. He died. He was buried. He rose from the dead. How do we know? He appeared. He appeared. He appeared. He appeared. That's all we need. That is convincing evidence. So I want to highlight for you five words from what we looked at in this passage already. Words that many of you have heard over and over and over. I was trying to think how many times I've heard these words. Probably upwards of 1,000. Sometimes when you hear something too much, you start to gloss over. Over-familiarity. And this is one of those. And I want you to think about it again in a fresh way, because you might have glossed over these words, but these words may be the most important words you will ever hear. To hear them again, let them penetrate. Don't let them bounce off of you. The five words: Christ died. for our sins. Christ died for our sins. You heard that before, probably. Hear it again. Christ died for our sins. Maybe you're thinking, but I'm really not that bad. I'm a pretty good person, actually. Guys, our sins are far more destructive than we realize. They are so destructive, Jesus, the Son of God, had to die because of them. Christ died for our sins. That's not right. That's not fair. And God isn't fair. If you wrestle with that, praise God for that. He gives us mercy when we deserve judgment. God isn't fair. Christ died for our sins. Our sins had corrupted us. They left us guilty and condemned before God. And all kinds of sins, guys, seemingly simple sins. Sometimes you categorize sins. These are like little, a hurtful word to somebody I love. It's just in my mouth. I mean, I don't have a filter. Right? Destructive thoughts that damage our own soul, like the jealousy that I battle when I read an email about a church in Pottstown that's doing really well. Jealousy. Or the pride that I feel when I read another email about another church that's not doing so well. Ah, we're doing better. Guys, I got sin all over the place. And they seem small. Irritation with people who need me to love them. I know I'm the only one, but guys, there's so many sins. There's tiny sins, there's enormous sins. Social media jealousy, revenge, neglecting God, loving money more than God, ignoring our neighbors when we're called to love them, bullying, gossip, whining, disregarding the laws we live under, driving 55 in a 45. Oh, sorry. Unbelief. Deception. Your hair looks great. I'm fine. The check's in the mail. Deception. Favoritism. Hypocrisy. Guys, so many sins. So much corruption in our soul. This is what Jesus died for. My sins. Your sins. Apostle Paul declared in 1 Corinthians, this truth is of first importance. This is it. This is so important. Christ died for our sins. Why is it of first importance? Because if he didn't, then our sin would remain on us. Romans chapter 6 tells us why that's bad news. The wages of sin is death. And the boss who's paying us is God. If you've done sin, that's your work. You get paid in death. That's not what we want. The consequence of my sin, if justice will be done, is death, eternal death. And that's not limited to the really bad sinners. You know the terrorists, the serial killers, and the politicians. No. In the book of James, we're informed that even if we keep all of God's law perfectly, all of it, which no one can actually do, if we break just one of God's laws, we are guilty of breaking all of them. That's what the Bible says. That's not me. That's what God has said. If you break one sin, you're guilty of breaking all. If I live an absolutely perfect life and somewhere in the middle I say something careless that hurts someone else, I might as well get in line for judgment next to the serial killer because I'm no longer good in God's eyes. I am guilty in God's eyes. One sin puts me there. We're all there. It seems absurdly extreme to us, but that's only because we don't grasp the absolute holiness of God. God is perfect in every way, without sin, without flaw. My sin, in contrast, leaves a permanent stain on my soul that I cannot get rid of. And that stain makes me unqualified to come anywhere near God. Because of my sin, I'm unworthy to enter God's presence. Completely. Unless something is done about my sin, I am forever unwelcome in the presence of God. My sin excludes me. And my good acts cannot compensate for that. That is not the way justice works. You can't go to the judge and say, yeah, but I did all this stuff. You got to answer for that. God set up justice. He defined and created justice. It's also not what holiness looks like. I can't just scrub some good on top of my bad and I'm all good. If I want to come into God's presence, I need to become holy like him. And you might feel like that's impossible. Amen, you're right. Christ died for our sins because that was the only way we could be forgiven and made holy. The only way we could come near to God. And the only way we could experience resurrection with Jesus. But how do we know it's true? Because even in the years immediately following Jesus' death and resurrection, there were people then who refused to believe. Nah, I'm not going to believe it. Skeptics from the first century, they could have personally interviewed the 500 people who saw him alive. He appeared, right? The world is changing before their very eyes because of Jesus' resurrection, and yet many still will not believe. So Paul addressed that. He talked about that in the same chapter we're already in. So I'm going to read verse 13 now. If there's no resurrection of the dead, if you're going to be a skeptic and not believe, well then, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we're then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. He's like, we're a bunch of liars. If Jesus didn't rise, we're liars, because we said we saw him. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. And then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. The funerals need to change. They're in a better place. No, they're not. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, they're not. But if Jesus rose from the dead and their faith is in him, then it's real. Not just pie in the sky. Let's make ourselves feel better. No, it's real because Jesus rose from the dead. This is really, really important. If Christ is not alive, the scriptures are wrong. Jesus did not die for our sins. And if he didn't rise, there's nothing special about his death at all. He just died like everybody else. And if Jesus didn't rise, we can be sure we will not either. But look at verse 20. He's not done. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. Jesus' resurrection is described as a first fruits. What's that? We just had a first fruits offering last Sunday. A bunch of you gave generously and provided for kids to go to camp. First fruits. This is kind of off the top. If you're into farming or gardening, the first fruits is the first produce that comes. And I always go to corn, man. First corn that's at the farm stands is the best, hands down. Jesus is the first fruits, but because he's called the first fruits, that means there's more fruit coming, and that's us. Not just one guy rose from the dead. That's pretty cool. Let's clap for that. No, he's the first fruits. By his power, we will be raised too. Verse 22. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. If we are in Christ, we have a resurrection coming. And that brings us to verse 35. I want to hang out in that next section, verse 35 and following, because that starts to grapple with what's it going to be like? What's it going to be like when so I live this life and I pass away and then I wake up in a new reality. What is that going to be like? You ever wonder about that? You ever daydream about that? Like, man, I would like to know what that would be like. I've spent a lot of time pondering that and digging into scripture about it. God's word tells us a few things about what it's going to be like. And it's important that we have that because it gives us something to look forward to. Some of us, all we've got is these little cherubs floating in clouds strumming harps. Like, I don't know. I don't play the harp. And I don't know how they stay on those clouds either, so I'm just looking up at whatever. I think it's important we know what he actually tells us. So let's look at verse 35 to 44. So he's processing, wrestling, understanding. There's some skeptics, people don't understand. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? This is like a skeptic. Like, how is this even possible? We're not talking about zombies, right? Like, dead people rising? That's kind of gross. No. Verse 36, how foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. For the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. If you're lost, that's okay. You might want to soak in this a little bit more. Like, what is he talking about? Keep going. Verse 42. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. All right. So most of us are not farmers. How many farmers we got? People have familiar with farming? Okay, one. Gardening, how many of you have done some gardening at some point? Okay, more of us, many more of us. Okay, you have some. When we're talking about sewing, we're not talking about what some of you know, Rebecca, what she does with yarn. We're not talking about that kind of sewing, right? We're talking about planting seeds. This is a gardening analogy, okay? What's it going to be like when I experience resurrection? And the main illustration Paul uses here is that of a seed. And he says, the body you have right now is like a seed. The body you will have after your resurrection is the plant that grows out of the seed. Now that in itself kind of opens up our minds to what might be. Right? How much can you tell about a plant just by looking at the seed? If you have no history, you have no background knowledge, you look at a seed, can you know what that plant's going to be? Only if you know. Only if you've seen it before. I'll give you a little quiz. This is a three-part quiz right here. Anybody know what those seeds are? Mustard, soy. You're both wrong. Anybody? Chickpeas? They're peas. They're peas. I don't think they're chickpeas. These are pea seeds. According to Google, I searched pea seeds, and that's what I got. So these are pea seeds. So I've grown peas. One of my favorite garden vegetables. Looking at those things, you have no idea it's going to turn into that. And they're amazing. You pick them just right. You wait too long, not so good. But one little seed turns into this big old plant. Okay, let's try another one. This is maybe easier. What do you got? What? Apple. You're right. Apple. I heard some apples. That's an apple seed. You look at that little dark apple seed and it's going to turn into that? Okay. These are progressively easier. What do you get? Acorn. And what does that turn into? Oak tree. One little acorn can become that amazing, massive, mighty oak tree. Okay? Every time a seed is planted and sprouts, it becomes something much more beautiful, much more glorious than it was in the seed form, right? And so we follow that analogy, and he says, you and I, we're seeds right now. We're in seed form. And there's still beauty in us because we are made in the image of God. But the glory of what we are now, which there's some glory. There's impressive things we can accomplish as seeds. The beauty of our bodies. There's beauty there. The works of art, literature we can create. The amazing things we can invent. the love we can show, the praise we can give to God and maybe other things. All of this is still us in seed form. So if that's how God sees our current state, what will we be like after the seed sprouts and becomes the plant? That's hard to imagine. The person we are destined to become. We're going to go from that to that. That's the illustration he uses. I have trouble comprehending that. I mean, am I going to be ginormously larger? I don't think that's the kind of sprout that's going to happen. Sunflower seed, we're not going to be like 80 feet tall. I don't think. It doesn't really matter. But what we will become is definitely something to look forward to. But different seeds become different things. And so is there any way to know a little bit more about what am I going to be like after I've sprouted? After I get into this resurrection body? There's more. There's more in this passage. I started reading it. Look at verse 42 to 44 for a second. He said, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown or planted is perishable, it's raised imperishable. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. So the body we know is like a seed, and he says that seed is perishable. Like it or not, some of us are in denial, but your body has an expiration date. It does. That's actually good news. It's true of all of us. If you're young, that hardly crosses your mind. You don't even think about it. When you get old and you get really old, you start to wonder, did I pass my expiration date? But this body's going to expire. It will. It's perishable. But it is going to be raised imperishable. Whoa. Compared to the resurrection body we're going to get, this body is described as sown in dishonor. It's unimpressive. It's just a seed. Kind of boring compared to what's coming. And maybe if you're in your 20s, you may be like, my body's pretty impressive, right? Look in the mirror. But that's only because you can't see what's coming. Raised, sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Glory is coming. Your new body's going to shine like you can't imagine. It's going to be crazy what we can do with our resurrected body. It is sown in dishonor. It will be raised in glory. This body is sown in weakness. It's weak right now. Things break. Things start to hurt. Arthritis, bad knees, back problems, tooth decay. You get older, your chest muscles drop in your belly, right? This is what it is. Even when you're young, what you can imagine your body being capable of and what you're actually capable of are very different things. Some of you understand what I'm talking about right now. And I asked Zach if I could use him as an example. He's a baseball player. This kid's athletic. He's big. He's strong. He's athletic. He's a good baseball player. But he's also 13 years old. He's got an imagination. And I bet you what he can imagine himself doing on that field. Like my man Nate, he's still got an imagine what he can picture himself doing on the field. Sometimes I've seen him try to do what he can imagine himself doing, and sometimes it doesn't work. And the things that Zach can imagine doing on that baseball field, as good as he is, it doesn't actually measure up to what he can actually do. So I'm just kind of thinking, what's it going to be like? Our new body's going to have a power we can only dream of on this side. So the things he can imagine, I bet you he can do on the other side, right? Triple play, boom, boom, boom. Look at that catch, how'd he get out there? Right, no hitter, no hitter, no hitter, no hitter. But then, everybody can do that. Man, what's a baseball game gonna be like then? Whoo, ho, ho. I wanna watch, and maybe I wanna play too. But also, there's going to be no rivalry, no jealous competition. It is pure God-exalting power. We can have fun, and we can glorify God with these new bodies that were sown in weakness, raised in power. All right. I'm wearing myself out here. Hold on. There's another comparison that he uses in this passage, that this body, the seed, is natural. It's natural. It's got limitations. Like we have a physical human body. You know you've got some limitations, but it will be raised a spiritual body. This is important. Don't let the word spiritual mislead you. Spiritual does not mean immaterial. We will not be ghosts. We will not be. When Jesus rose from the dead, his body was physical. He said, touch me. Put your hand in the side. I got bones. Right? He was physical. Our resurrected body will be both physical and spiritual. When we are raised, this idea that it's spiritual means that there's a transformation that's going to prepare our body for the next life. Like, it's not going to break down anymore. No more aging. It's hard to fathom this forever in my body. But guys, can God do that? That's how we were meant to be. We age because of sin, because of the fall, and he needs to rescue us from that. Of course God can do that. So we know that our eternal body is going to be way better than the one we've got now. But it's still pretty vague. So is there anything that can give me a little more to hold on to about what my new body is going to be like? Because it's good to think about it, good to imagine, good to process, to look forward to what's coming. Can I have something else to hold on to? The answer is yes. Because remember, somebody already rose from the dead.
He is risen.
He is risen. Amen. Guys, Jesus' resurrected body is the prototype for what our resurrected body will be like. Some of you are like, okay, Pastor Nate, that's kind of a cool idea, but kind of a fun daydream, don't you think? That my body's going to be like his resurrected body? No, guys, it's not a daydream. It's in the Bible. Keep reading. It's in 1 Corinthians 15. So in the next section I'm going to read now, he's going to talk about the first Adam and the last Adam. The first Adam is the first Adam, Adam and Eve. The last Adam is Jesus. Okay, that's important to recognize. Verse 44, continue on. He says, if there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. As is the man from heaven, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. Guys, it's right there. It is right there. He tells us, first of all, as a human, you come from Adam. I resemble the first Adam in good ways and bad. I am physical. I'm designed to live in this world and also to die. I am creative. I'm made to imagine, to design, to improve my surroundings with beauty, efficiency, hospitality. I'm emotional. I engage with my world on a deeper level than animals do. And I have the capacity to connect on an emotional level with God and people. I'm also broken. Sin is part of my reality. I can cause pain. I can experience pain. I can make really bad choices sometimes, and my body is breaking down. All those things are true of every one of us. Part of being human, I am of Adam. But if I've come into a relationship with Jesus, if I've surrendered to God as my King, if I've made those five words very personal, Christ died for my sins, not only is Adam my head, but now Jesus is my spiritual head. So no longer am I only of the dust of the earth, but now I'm also of heaven. And verse 49 is amazing. Just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. Wow. Wow. That's what's coming. I'm like Adam now, but I'm going to be like Jesus in the resurrection. I will bear his likeness. You know what that means? It means that, I'm glad you asked. It means I can look at Jesus and the description of him after he rose from the dead and think, there's some parallel. My body will probably be something like that. We can look at Jesus risen from the dead. All four Gospels talk about it. What was he like? What was it like? What did he look like? What do we know about Jesus' resurrected body? What do you know about it? From reading it, some of you are over familiar. What was his body like? There's some things in your notes, if you're taking notes, a couple things that I think are important. What was his resurrected body like? Sorry, I missed some slides here. I got to catch up. Every week I do that. His body was recognizable but not identical to his pre-resurrection body. It was recognizable but not identical. When people who knew Jesus well saw him after his resurrection, they didn't recognize him at first. They didn't, but eventually they did. And was that because they totally didn't expect to see Jesus alive or because he looked different? Probably a little of both. Right? So your body probably will be recognizable but not identical to your current body. You're like, amen, thank you, Jesus, for that. Because you can picture yourself in Olympic shape. Right? We're not going to have any flaws. You're going to look different, but you'll have enough features that people can still recognize you. It's kind of like if you're older like me, like if you go to a 25-year class reunion, there's people there like, I know you, but you don't look like you looked 25 years ago. This is the reverse, right? So we get older and we start looking less like we looked then, and in our resurrection, we kind of look more like we did then. Similar features, recognizable, oh yeah, right? That's one of the examples from Jesus. I can't prove that it's going to be exactly this, but we look at Jesus' resurrected body, and he says, we're going to resemble his likeness. It's going to be like that. So we can get some theories, not some concrete 100%, but this is part of what Jesus looked like. Second thing, his new body had new abilities his pre-resurrected body did not have. He had some new abilities. You remember? Remember? Jesus appeared to his disciples in a locked room. How did he get in? He walked through walls or teleported. We don't know. But somehow he got in there. He walked right through a locked door. Whichever way it was, it's pretty cool. Remember the last time Jesus saw his disciples? What happened then? He could fly. He could defy gravity. He was not bound to some of these laws that we are bound to. Are we going to have that same power? Are we going to be able to pass through walls or teleport or step in and out of time dimensions? We will most likely have some of those abilities in our resurrected body. Can't say for sure exactly which ones, but what does he say in verse 49? Just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. That's the truth that we have to hold on to. It's going to be like his body somehow. There's another one. You remember when Jesus showed Thomas the nail marks in his hands? Oh, what's that? Jesus still had marks to remember the journey. He had marks to remember. These are scars. Now, they're not weaknesses. They're not handicaps. They're reminders. And the same may be true for us. We're not going to have handicaps that limit us. Mary will not have MS anymore. Rick, your shoulder's going to be just fine. Right? And those limitations, my back, right? Those things will be gone. We won't have handicaps, but we may have reminders that will inspire praise to God. Look what God brought me through. Look what God brought me through. And there's one more. There's four of these things that I found. This is probably the most important of all. Jesus still ate food. He still ate food. Okay, it's maybe not the most important one. Matters to me. There's going to be bacon trees in heaven, according to Rick. Bacon trees in heaven. But it tells us, God, Jesus ate food. He ate food. That tells me we're not going to be disembodied spirits. We're going to have a physical, spiritual body, something like what we see in Jesus after he rose from the dead. We'll have power we didn't have in this life. Some things will carry into the next, like eating food, like memories, relationships, maybe even scars. We don't have it all figured out yet. We don't. There's still plenty of mystery surrounding what it's going to be like. But God's given us some handles to hold on to. Give us a little more to look forward to than some boring image of angels strumming harps and clouds. It's not what it's going to be like. It's going to be way better. Way better. I'm going to be in that baseball team with Zach. We're going to have a good time. We're going to play with like the first century baseball team. And then we're going to play with Moses' crew. It's going to be great, guys. It's going to be great. All right, we have to pause for a second. I know I'm running late. It's Easter. It's Easter, so we're going to go longer a little bit. This is really important. All the things we're talking about, not everyone's going to get to experience. Not everyone will experience a resurrection like Jesus. Not everyone will receive a resurrected body like Jesus. Because all of us are of Adam, but not all of us are of Christ. This is really, really important. So if you're not sure if you are of Christ yet, you need to be asking, how do I get in on this? How do I get to be part of this? Remember what we talked about at the beginning? What was of first importance? Christ died for our sins. How can I know if Jesus' death actually covered my sins? We were compared to a seed earlier, right? Are you aware that the pine cones of the giant sequoia trees can't sprout unless something unique happens to them? You can't just put them in the ground, they'll pop up. You know what has to happen to a giant sequoia pine cone? Fire. Fire. And then it'll make that. I've been there. I have a picture of my son that looks like that. It's not that picture. So giant sequoia trees the pine cones must be burned. Forest fires are essential to the birth of every new generation of giant sequoias. In a similar way, something needs to happen to this seed in order for it to sprout. What needs to happen? It has to be washed in the blood of Jesus. If your seed is washed in the blood of Jesus, it will sprout every time. If it's not, if we remain only in Adam and never step into spiritual life with Jesus, we will die in Adam and we will not experience the eternal paradise we were made for. This is serious. Not everyone will experience eternal life with God. You go to a funeral and everybody goes to heaven, but that's not actually true. Many will experience eternal death instead. How do I step into spiritual life in Jesus? How do I get this? How do I get washed in the blood of Jesus so my seed will sprout? Romans chapter 10 says very clearly, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. No maybe, no if, no I think, hopefully, you will be saved. It is with your heart that you believe and are justified, declared righteous. It's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And all over the Bible, it describes in different ways, this is what needs to happen. I got to confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead if I want to be born again into eternal life. For this seed to sprout, I got to be born again. I've got to be cleansed of my sin through the blood of Jesus. It's the only way. Christ died for our sins so we could be forgiven. We must put our faith and trust in Jesus. And this, like a lot of people in churches get this wrong. My faith and trust is in my commitment to Jesus, the good things I do for Jesus. I'm trusting in that. No. We got to trust in what Jesus did for us. If I want to experience the life that he offers. Are you born again? I know many of you are, but I don't know all of you. Have you come to Jesus for forgiveness? You trying to please him on your own? Do enough good things to satisfy him? Remember how justice works. You do one bad thing and you're in the wrong line. Have you put your trust fully in him? If not, it's time to act. It's time to take action right now, today. If you don't know, if you're not there, and I got a really creative, amazing acrostic for you, you'll never forget. Act on it. You got to accept the reality that my sin separates me from a holy God. Accept that as truth. I am not worthy to be in God's presence. The C stands for confess. You're not just acknowledging it, but you're confessing your sin to God, asking forgiveness through Jesus. I accept the reality. I confess my sin, and I trust in Jesus, that his blood is the only way that I can be cleansed and come into the presence of God with an open door and always welcome. Accept, confess, trust. This is the good news of the gospel. This is what this day is all about. If you've already put your trust in Jesus, or if you do it right now between you and God, you have something to celebrate this Easter. It's not just the Easter bunny and chocolate and Easter egg hunt and all that stuff and good meal and ham and all that. No. You got resurrection coming. Man, what is coming for you will be absolutely breathtaking. Jesus is risen. That means you also will rise with him. He's the first fruits. Of all the things we talked about today, you know, the way our body's going to change, the comparison of the seed to the plant, and all those different things that can get our creativity going, the thing that I most look forward to in my future resurrection with him is what Paul says two chapters earlier, chapter 13. He says this, "Now we see but a poor reflection, as in a mirror." They had terrible mirrors back then. "Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." Things are confusing here. In this world, things are mysterious. They're frustrating. We struggle. Life is foggy. It doesn't make sense. But one day we will see clearly. And not only will we just see clearly, we will see him face to face with his arms wide open. And we can just rush in. I look forward to that. There are a lot of good things to enjoy in this life. But this life is the warm-up. It's the warm-up. It's like Zach pitching like 25 pitches before he gets on the mound. Don't get stuck living like this is all we've got. Live your life now in the reality of God's forever kingdom. It's real. And we know it because Jesus rose from the dead. So I want to pray for you. God, thank you for all that you've taught us, all that you've told us, and what you have done for us. God, today, this morning, I want to pray for those who don't know you yet, who have not been born again. And there may be some young people here, some students, elementary, middle school, high school, that they're coming with their parents and they don't even know what they believe. God, I pray they'll wrestle with this in their minds. Their mind works just as well as anybody else's. God, I pray that they'll think about this and process this and ask you, God, are you actually real? Maybe there's some people who've been living here for decades and still don't really get it. God, open their hearts, open their minds to understand what you have done. The good news of the gospel. What is the first importance? That Christ died for our sins. God, that they would make that personal and receive forgiveness through Jesus. God, may there be people in this room today who are born again this morning, that this Easter 2025 becomes the year that they are born again into the family of God and they begin to see clearly in ways they couldn't before. God, many of us have done that and our hope is in you. We delight in you today and we will delight in you forever. We look forward to all that's coming, all that we can't possibly imagine. And Lord, we thank you that you've made this known to us through your word, through your son. and through witnesses, generation after generation. In Jesus' name, amen. As the worship team comes up, I'm just going to give you a minute to pause and think about what are my next steps. We do this every Sunday. Got to act on this stuff. It's not just, oh, okay, that was a fun message. That was cool. What are you going to do? What is God doing in you? Take a minute. Am I on? Hey. So I just want to apologize that the pastor talks so long. Like sometimes the worship leader and the pastor kind of have a wrestling match. But we got a couple of songs that we want to sing to give worship to the Lamb of God who gave himself for us. Would you rise to your feet?
Behold the Lamb of God on the cursed cross. The weight of every sin lay on his shoulders, beaten and betrayed, wrapped in all my shame, shaking everything for my forgiveness. No greater love than this. Hallelujah. Within the grave, his broken body lay. The darkness thought that heaven was defeated, but Jesus proved them wrong, for death was overcome, and all the angels shouted. Will open up, and on the clouds we'll see the Lord descending. The gates will open wide, and the dead in Christ will rise, and he shall reign in glory. Behold the Lamb of God. praise the Lamb upon the throne.
more time.
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God.
Amen. Lord, we worship you. You are so worthy. And it is so good to just sing together in your presence, to reflect on what you told us, what you've taught us, the good news. Christ died for our sins, but he didn't stay dead. He rose again. God, we love you. We praise you. And thank you for the blessing of knowing you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm getting sweaty up here. You guys have a seat just for a quick second.